The sword of the Spirit is the knowledgeable use of the propositions of Scripture to defend against Satan. I want to show you how Jesus used the short sword of the propositional statements of Scripture to defend against error and to defend against temptation.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today we continue with part two of Tom's series titled, The Armor of God. How does the belt of truth protect us from Satan's strategies? Well, as we learned in part one, the belt of truth is the truth of God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. And as Pastor Tom will show us today, for us as Christians, our knowledge and understanding of the truth, guided and illumined by the Spirit of God, are the very means by which we are sanctified. And the more we become like Christ, the better we are able to ward off Satan's attacks. Tom Pennington opens God's Word right now for more, here on The Word Unleashed.
So let's look at the sword. First of all, consider the source of the sword. Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. That is a change from the other pieces of armor because in the other cases, the second noun explains what the piece of armor is. For example, the breastplate of righteousness means the breastplate which is righteousness. The shield of faith, the shield which is faith. The helmet of salvation, the helmet which is salvation. But the sword of the Spirit does not mean the sword which is the Spirit. How do I know that? Because Paul defines the sword. He says the sword is the word of God. So of the Spirit, then, is not describing what the sword is, but is instead describing the source or origin of the sword. The Spirit gives us the sword. He inspired the sword. He gave us the sword. He is the one who illumines our minds to interpret and understand the sword, which is the word of God. In fact, turn over for a moment to 1 Corinthians. Paul makes this so clear in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6 down through the end of the chapter, is really a somewhat complicated passage, but let me just clarify it for you. Look at verse 8. Paul says that when I proclaim Christ crucified, I am speaking God's secret wisdom. I'm speaking God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that none of the earthly wise knew. So how did Paul come to know that wisdom? Verses 9 and 10, he came to know it by the Spirit revealing it to him. Verse 10, for to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. Paul says, I came to know the mind of God through the work of the Spirit of God. And verse 11, the reason the Spirit can reveal the mind of God is because he is God. He knows the thoughts of God. But notice verses 12 and 13. So, we have received, Paul says, I as an apostle have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. In other words, God's revealed them to us. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. What Paul is saying here is that not only did the Spirit reveal his truth, but he even revealed the words through which to communicate that truth. Paul's point is the thoughts and the words the human authors of Scripture used were ultimately the Spirit's thoughts and words. Now look at verse 14. You have to have the Spirit to understand what the Spirit has revealed. So from beginning to end, then, the Word of God is all about the Spirit. He inspired it. He revealed the truth. He gave the authors the words to put that truth in. And he's the one that helps us understand the truth. Now go back to Ephesians 6. Now you understand why it's called the sword of the Spirit. because he's the one who gives us the sword, and he's the one who teaches us what it means, and he's the one who teaches us how to use it or makes it effective. As one author said, he's the one who gives it its cutting edge and its sharp point. This is so important, you know, to understand the relationship of the Word and the Spirit of God. I think Lloyd-Jones was right when he says that understanding that relationship, the relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God, is absolutely essential to your Christian life, because invariably Christians fall off on one side or the other. They either overemphasize the Spirit and downplay the Word, in which case they end up in mysticism and God speaking to them all the time and private revelations, and they end up in a muddle of confusion and emotionalism. Or the other extreme is to just say, I've got the Bible, that's all I need, and I, under my own steam, with my own brain cells, can understand everything I need to know about the Bible, and to discount the Spirit. The truth is in the middle. We have the Word of God, yes, but the only way I can really come to adequately understand the Word of God is by the illumination of the Spirit. That's why Paul said, I pray, Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to understand. That's what we need. We need the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us understand it. And the two work together. The Spirit of God never works separate from His Word. That's the source of the sword. Now, what is the sword? Look at verse 17 again. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We understand that in many places in Scripture, God's Word is compared to a sword. I could take you back to Isaiah 49, verse 2, where the Messiah is said to have a tongue like a sword that cuts and pierces. Hebrews 4:12, of course, the famous verse that describes the reality that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts and it pierces us to the heart. It discerns what we're thinking, discerns our intentions and our motives. It's true of the Word of God. But that's not Paul's point here in Ephesians 6. Here, Paul isn't making a point about the importance of all of Scripture. He already made that point. You remember back with the first piece of armor, the belt of truth. You remember the belt of truth is a growing knowledge of all biblical truth, of all of God's Word. That's where it starts. With the sword, he's not talking about all truth. We can know this because of the word Paul chooses. In the Greek text, there are two common words that are translated as word in our English text. The first of those is the word logos. You remember John 1, the word was God. That's the word logos. That word, that Greek word, literally refers to the whole message, the message of a person that they're bringing, the overarching truth, the package, if you will, of truth. That's not the word used here. In verse 17, Paul uses another less familiar Greek word. It's the word rhema. It means word, but it means word in the sense of a saying or a statement or a proposition. A rhema is a particular statement of God's Word. It's not all of God's Word. He's not saying this is the sword. He's saying individual statements are the sword. For example, sometimes when we find ourselves in the middle of temptation, we'll remind ourselves of a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation also provide the way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. When we take that passage and we legitimately apply it to our lives, but we take it alone to do that, that is a rhema. That is a propositional statement from Scripture. That's what Paul's talking about here. The belt of truth in verse 14 has to do with the full revelation of God, the full Scripture, all the Word of God, the entire Bible. We need to put on a growing knowledge of all truth. But the sword in verse 17 has to do with specific individual statements or propositions of Scripture. So let's define it as we have the other pieces of armor. Let me give you a definition. The sword of the Spirit is the knowledgeable use of the propositions of Scripture to defend against Satan, his lies and temptations. The knowledgeable use of the propositions of Scripture to defend against Satan's lies and temptations. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Paul means by sword of the Spirit here, our knowledge of particular scriptures and our ability to select and to use the appropriate word or passage at any given point. You see, when we get into battle with Satan, figuratively speaking, into hand-to-hand combat, when the temptation comes, you're sitting at your desk and out of nowhere the temptation comes, you can't use the whole Bible. That's not going to help you at that moment. So what do? You pull out the Makaira, the short little pointed sword, one propositional statement from the Word of God that defends you against that temptation or against that attack. And we use those statements of God to stand firm. In the words of James, we resist the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You do that with the Makaira. James Montgomery Boyce makes the point that using the sword is how we resist Satan specifically as a liar. You remember John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. Well, whenever we're tempted, guess what? We are being tempted ultimately to believe an untruth. We're being tempted to believe that that sin will bring us joy and satisfaction. We're being tempted to believe that there is true happiness found outside of God. We're being tempted to believe that God is withholding something from us that really will be helpful. We're being tempted to believe some untruth. That's how Satan works. So how do we defend ourselves against those attacks on truth? Boyce writes, there is only one weapon, and that is the truths of God embodied in the Bible, which is God's Word. Satan will not flee from us simply because we tell him to. He will retreat only before the power of God as God himself speaks through his words into the midst of the temptation. There is nothing in all of life more powerful than the specific words of God. And remember, this is Christ's own armor that we're putting on and using. To use Christ's sword is to respond to Satan's lies and attacks and temptations in the same way Jesus himself did. And that is with specific propositional statements of Scripture. Jesus teaches us how. I want to show you this. I want to show you how Jesus used the short sword of the propositional statements of Scripture to defend against error, and he was surrounded by it, and to defend against temptation. Let me show you, first of all, error. Turn to Mark 7. We studied this. Mark 7. And I'm not going to exegete my way through it because we did that at length. If you want to, you can catch up on the website. Listen to this. But basically, I want you to just notice one big thing with me, one large overarching truth here. Jesus is being attacked by error coming from the Pharisees. Verse 5 sort of summarizes it. The scribes and the Pharisees ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? They're basically saying, wait a minute. We have the right and authority to interpret the Bible, and we interpret it this way. Why aren't you following that? That's error. That's untruth. Notice how Jesus responds. Verse 6, he pulls out the short sword of propositional statements from Scripture. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. He quotes the Bible into error. And then he gives his own summation, verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He just stabs back with the truth. That's how you and I ought to respond to error. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, somebody teaching some aberrant theology at the office. Kindly, graciously, you pull out the short sword of propositional statements from Scripture that answer that. Don't use your own amazing reason. Okay, that'll get you lost. It gets me lost. But God's Word is powerful. Find the right text that cuts back. He also did it not only with... By the way, before I leave that, let me just say this. Let me challenge you. Read through the Gospels and note how many times Jesus does that. In responding to error, he brings out a propositional statement of Scripture. But let's take temptation, because frankly, that's where most of us live more often, right? I mean, we're not always facing every day attacks on the Word of God and error, but we always are facing temptation. Jesus did the same thing with temptation. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, and again, we spent several weeks going through this, and you can listen online if you want. There's so much truth here, but let me just give you the basic context. Jesus, after the baptism, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, verse 1, to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing. And this is an understatement. He became hungry. It's in that context that he's tempted. And by the way, I love this. You know, Adam had absolutely everything he could want. He was only forbidden to touch one tree, and he fell. The second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, went for 40 days without everything he needed, and he stood up to the temptation. But notice, the tempter came to him, verse 3, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." By the way, he was tempted throughout the 40 days. These are merely three representative temptations, probably near the end of that period, that give us an idea of the onslaughts that were brought against him. And these three temptations are categories outside of which there are no human temptations. Jesus is tempted in these three temptations with the wrongful pursuit of personal pleasure, satisfaction of his body's appetites, the wrongful pursuit of personal prosperity, and the wrongful pursuit of personal glory. It's all here. That's where our temptations fall, and these are representative of the things we face. But notice, in response to that temptation to turn the stones into bread, verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Notice, that is a quotation from the Old Testament. Verse 5, the devil takes him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down." Now the devil quotes Scripture, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." By the way, that's evidence that it's not enough just to know what the Bible says, you have to know what it means. The devil quotes the Scripture as a source of temptation. Jesus responds, verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." All it takes is just one momentary bow, and you can forego the cross and all of that, and you can have the kingdom that God's promised you. Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Wow. Did you notice? Jesus' response to all the different categories of temptation was to do what? To quote the Scripture. All of his responses come from Deuteronomy 6 to 8. Verse 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Verse 7, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Verse 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus knew the Bible, and he knew the appropriate response, the propositional statement that would come back at that temptation. As John Calvin writes, Christ uses Scripture as his defense. Those who voluntarily throw away that armor and do not laboriously exercise themselves in the school of God deserve to be strangled at every instant by Satan, into whose hands they give themselves up unarmed. When Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, look at the results, verse 11. Then the devil left him. He resisted Satan. No, Satan would come again. This wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted. He was tempted throughout his life in different ways. Sometimes the temptation came through his disciples. You remember? Get behind me, Satan, because you're encouraging me not to follow God. But in this temptation, Jesus was able to resist the devil, to stand against him with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And folks, this is exactly how you and I are to respond in the moment we're attacked. Resist Satan, resist the temptation with specific propositions of Scripture that are appropriate for the nature of that attack. That's how we're to do it. That implies, by the way, that like Jesus, we have to know the Bible. We even have to have committed some of it to memory, as he obviously did. That's why Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Or in 1 John 2, when he's talking about spiritual young men who are able to resist Satan, he says, "It's because the word of God abides in you, and therefore you're strong." Listen, if you want to consistently be able to respond to temptation the way Jesus did, the way Paul's teaching us, you've got to know appropriate, short, propositional statements from the Bible that are a response to the very temptations you face. Ask yourself right now, what are the three main areas through which temptation comes at me? And you better know that, and you better pre-arm yourself and your mind. Find what Scriptures come to bear on that, and don't just memorize them. You need to memorize them, but don't just memorize them. Study them, meditate on them, think about them, understand what they mean and how they apply to life. And then when the temptation comes, all you can do is reach for that short sword and defend yourself with that propositional statement. Remind yourself of the truth of God. Remind yourself of what that means, that text. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the unique Son of the living God, during his earthly life, had to both know and use the Scripture in order to successfully fight off Satan's attacks in his life. If Jesus, our Lord, needed to do that, what for a moment makes us think we can resist those attacks with anything less? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and Paul says, with it, you will be able to stand firm. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for our Lord. Thank you for his perfect obedience to you that becomes ours in salvation. Thank you, O God, that when you see us through him. You see us as having done exactly what he did in response to temptation. You treat us as if we had lived that life. But Father, we thank you as well for the pattern he sets for us, for the reality that we too can be successful, not perfectly successful as he was, but increasingly successful. Oh, Father, give us the desire to know and to think about and to meditate on, to choose passages that are appropriate for the temptations we face, and in the moment of temptation, to pull out that short sword. Defend ourselves, not with our own reason or our own techniques, but with your powerful word applied and understood. Father, we pray that you would enable us to do that, not for our sakes alone, but so that our Lord might be glorified in us. We pray it in his name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, The Armor of God. Tom will have part three for you on our next program. Do join us then. Why did God the Father send Jesus on a rescue mission to save sinners? In his book, All the World's a Stage, Tom Pennington explains from Ephesians 2:7 how God determined to save sinners through Christ Jesus for his own glory. Tom will help you understand that man is not the center of the universe, but God's glory alone is. Purchase your copy of All the World's a Stage today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.